Okay, excuse me, so we left off in pastoral theology class on Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand, the reading. So have you had a chance yet to do your chapter of genealogies and read all those names? So I want to try to practice that. I apologize, I don't have a sheet here this morning, but we'll try to get that on there too, so you don't forget about that. So, well, let's go then to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3 and verse 16. So, when we talk about reading in the book and the law of God distinctly, we've covered this this verse before, but Galatians 3, 16, just how important it is as to that we read distinctly. Excuse me. Okay, Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to what? Seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy what? Seed, which is Christ. So, just building a doctrine here on the importance of words, whether they're singular or plural. Because if this would have been plural, what could people have claimed? If the Messiah was not singular, but plural, what could people claim through Abraham? Okay. So Ishmael, you could have Muhammad, and Isaac, you have Christ. And so what you could have now, you could have Christianity and Islam both claiming they have a legitimate Messiah. Well, for us, we come through Ishmael's line, so our Messiah is Muhammad. The Jews could say, well, we come through Isaac's line, so our Messiah is Christ. And of course, most Jews don't claim Christ yet. They don't understand. But so that's the importance of singular and plural. Because there are many people that claim Abraham as their father. The Muslims claim Abraham as their father. And rightly so. He is through Ishmael. But the Messiah is not through Ishmael. So the importance of this, to read distinctly, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Isaac was the promised son, not Ishmael. Okay. Other passages of Scripture, we see the importance of reading distinctly. Let's look in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let what? Us. Is that singular or plural? Plural. Let us make man in what? Our image. Now, if that was singular, how would that, not full sentence yet, but a phrase. What we have read thus far, how would it read if it was singular? Okay. God said, let me make man in my image. After what? Okay, my likeness, but he didn't. God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image, after our, plural, likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, next verse here. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So we see right here just how important it is to read distinctly. And like I said last time, you know, when you're nervous when you're speaking, it's a lot easier to make mistakes. But even when you're not so nervous, maybe it's still easy because you're trying to think ahead what you're going to say. It's still easy than to not read distinctly and add words or leave out words or read them not quite correctly. So it's a real challenge for all of us. So based upon this early passage here, the very first chapter in the Bible, let's go then to Romans 1. Romans 1. And refers back to creation and what man should know. Romans 1:19. The Bible says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from what? The creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and what? Godhead. So that they are what? Without excuse. So people say, well, how would I know about the Trinity? Well, reading distinctly, we know that God used plural pronouns when referring to Himself. So even the Trinity is known from the creation of the world. Then also another passage back in Genesis 11. Genesis 11. And verse 6. Genesis 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to let what? Us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So here, reading distinctly, once again, we find that God is giving them proof of the Trinity right from the start. And then let's go back to the New Testament, 1 John 5:7. You know, there are so many modern translations now that do not include this verse, because, and the reason that most of the modern translations make the same mistakes is because they're all based on the same critical text, the manuscripts. So 1 John 5:7. For there are what? Three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. So there's probably not many more verses of Scripture that Satan would love to have removed than this, but that is indeed the case. And so most people reject it. And I know that Christians are not bringing this up to Jehovah's Witnesses much, if any, anymore, because the last time I brought it up to a Jehovah's Witness, the Jehovah's Witness started to turn, and then she said, what was that verse again? That would not used to have been the case. When I was younger, all Jehovah's Witnesses knew 1 John 5:7 because Christians were constantly throwing it at them. You know, I believe in the Trinity, and here's why, 1 John 5:7. But so many professing Christians don't have this verse in their translation of the Bible anymore, so they're not using it. And that's why the one gospel tract we have called Broken Swords, that's what these translations are, of the modern translations of the Bible, they're broken swords. They've had the tip broke off. 1 John 5:7 used to be a tip you could stab, you could point the Jehovah's Witnesses and they'd go, ouch. But now, you don't have to, because it's not in most of the translations. So, Satan and his subtlety. So, but anyway, this proves once again the Trinity here. Let's go to John 14. John 14, 6. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, He should have known my father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath what? Seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So, on that verse goes. So singular and plurals are important to speak distinctly. Let's go on then back to Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly. So that's one thing we want to do. Even those genealogies, and those are tough, I know. They take work because a lot of those names may be combinations of letters that maybe are not as common. I think like in Russia, it's more like what they call guttural sounds, maybe consonant combinations that we wouldn't normally say. And that's why people of a different country, oftentimes you can pick right up on it, that they are from a different country because their pronunciation is different. And so we need to speak distinctly. And then the second part of Nehemiah 8:8 there is, and gave the sense. So the word sense has the idea of understanding. So the problem today is people want to make Bible translations that interpret instead of translate. So if you all ever have the chance to do any translating of the Bible in whatever language it might be, just remember that it's not our job or desire to interpret the Bible while we are translating. Interpretation belongs to the preaching and the teaching side. So we don't want to change the scripture because if we are wrong in our interpretation, then we are corrupting all those people. So we do not want to corrupt the manuscript, corrupt the translation, corrupt the words. We just want to translate them, whether we understand it or not. And of course, that's where it comes in. You know, a lot of people say it doesn't matter whether you have a saved translator or a lost translator, as long as they are accurately translating the words. But the problem is people's preferences and ideas do enter in when they translate. And so you have, in many translations, I think today, you have unsaved people working on them. And then we've also talked about whether it's a dynamic equivalency translation or a literal translation. So it's you look out the back window right now and there's snow. So if God is going to wash our sins away and make us as white as snow, because they don't have snow, maybe you're in Papua New Guinea. I don't know. Do they have snow on the mountains in Papua New Guinea? I don't know. I'm not sure. But anyway, you will, I mean, there are places where you're not ever going to get snow, Lord willing. And so to those places that don't have any mountains to see it on, you know, are you going to turn it into something else? You know, it's like the, I forget what mission field it is, but so because they didn't have any sheep in that area, they translated, instead of behold the Lamb of God, behold the pig of God. They talk about, instead of the blood of the lamb, the most precious thing to them was blood of pigs. I think even in Papua New Guinea, the blood of pigs is like a premium delicacy. And so we do not want to do something like that. We don't want, just because they do not have an animal or they do not have something like snow. We do not want to change Scripture to something else that they do have. No, it needs to stay snow. It needs to stay a lamb. And then that's where the preaching and teaching come in. Okay, well, the Lamb of God, that is an animal like this. Snow, you've never seen it. Well, it's like this. So that's the time for explanation. So that's giving the sense. Read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. So that's part of a pastor, a missionary, a Sunday school teacher, is giving the sense. Let's go then to Luke 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. We find the same thing when Jesus gave parables. To most people, then he had to give the sense. He had to explain it then. Luke 8:4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up, and bare fruit and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So now the question comes up, Lord, what do you mean? I don't understand. I know what you said, but I don't know what you mean by it. And his disciples ask him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is what? The Word of God. So it's kind of like when we're out witnessing, it's the same thing. You know, you try to break the ice with people and you try to get their interest up. And there was one guy, I don't know, maybe a few weeks ago, didn't know exactly what to say. And so I saw his garbage pail. And so I said to him, we're here to talk about your garbage. And we have a better service available. And so, okay, what do you mean? Does Liberty Baptist Church, you know, run a waste disposal service now, you know? Is it free? So I just said, and then I began to explain to him about how Jesus took the garbage out of my life, the sin. He forgives it. He takes care of it. He disposes of it. And so looking for ways to break the ice, isn't that not what Jesus did with the woman at the well with the water? If you would have known who's speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. That needs some explanation. With Nicodemus, he must be born again. That needed some explanation. So that's the point here, to give the sense, trying to get their attention. And then we have to give the sense, okay, make sense out of it. What do you mean? Why did Ezekiel have to play army? God told him, okay, lay on one side, you know, build a fort, put a pan between you and it, and lay on your one side and eat your food by weight and your drink, you know, certain amount, like famine type proportions. What is he doing? Well, he had to explain it to the people because that whole scenario was meant to get their attention. Like, what are you doing, a grown man laying on the ground? and you're like arranging these things, like, what are you doing? And so they needed to know the sense, and so God told them what to tell them. So the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then cometh who? The devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Okay, we've got to give our people the sense of this. What does the devil do to take away the word out of people's hearts? We're out there, we're sowing the seed, and some of it's landing on the hard-packed path. What does the devil do to try to snatch that seed out that we give people? What happens sometimes? Pardon me? Okay, he tries to steal it away, but I'm looking for like practical things. How do we actually see it happen sometimes? Right. There'll be a dog that's just bark, bark, barking, and you'll really want to talk to this person about their soul, and the dog is just getting in the way. You can't really be heard. And so sometimes all you can do is leave the literature with them and pray. So that's one way, and more people have dogs. Amen, Brother Jesse? Okay, so there's probably more homes now that have dogs than don't, I would say. Most places do. I mean, you can just look at the grocery store and see how the dog section has expanded. It's the baby section used to be a lot bigger than the dog section. Now it's way reversed. The dog section is bigger. Okay. What other ways sometimes can we actually, we know what's going on. The devil is trying to snatch the seed out of people's hearts. Right. Right. Other people. Well, it might be someone else. It might be a friend of that person, or it might be the spouse of that person. Sometimes I've begun talking to someone at the door, and it might be the husband or the wife, whichever the opposite is. Or sometimes you might be talking to one of the children, and a parent will just come out of nowhere and say, not interested, you know. And so you know what's happening. It's Satan trying to snatch that seed. Sometimes you'll just begin talking to someone about the Lord, and a car will pull in. It'll be someone else that they know pulling in, and it'll just end the conversation. And of course, you might say, well, in a way that happened to Jesus, because the disciples came back when he was still talking to the woman at the well. But he had gotten a lot of information to the woman at the well. And sometimes, now, you know, if you're just starting to talk and you get an interruption, I mean, you know that Satan's just trying to do that. But sometimes you might have fully explained the gospel, and then there does come an interruption, like somebody drives in or there's a phone call, their phone rings. But sometimes it might just be that God knows that person now needs a little time to think about what you said, like the woman at the well. You know, when she left, she wasn't saved. But on the way back to the city, she did get saved. She realized. And when she went back there, come, see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? So, you know, they can only handle so much at a time, and then they have to think it over. So that might be as well. Okay, now the verse 13. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have what? No root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Now, these are not people who lose their salvation. These are people that really get us excited at first because they receive the word with joy. It's like, oh, you know, I've been thinking about that lately, about eternity, about how to be saved. And some of these people just at that point just readily are willing to pray. And as far as we know, received Christ. But, you know, I've seen this happen so many times. It's like within a year's time, they'll be gone and you'll never see them again. It's like they received it so quickly and it seemed like with joy. But it is just like this verse. And what is the problem? They have no root. They didn't count the cost. Brother Johnson had a good message for the nursing homes this week on discipleship, what it means to be a disciple of Christ and counting the cost. And, you know, I think there's a lot of people in America that really have not counted the cost of true discipleship. They've believed an easy gospel, you know, like, oh, just pray this prayer, receive Christ, but I still get to dance, I still get to drink, you know, I still get to do everything I did before, but now I have an insurance policy. Now I'm going to heaven. I'm afraid they don't quite get it. So, these were the ones that land, where the seed lands on a rock. Seem so excited to receive it, but they're soon gone. Verse 14, and that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with what? Cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. I have no problem with people going on vacations. It's nice to be able to get away. I especially like mission trip vacations. But sometimes I've seen over the years, sometimes people get into this problem, the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Now, everything is expensive today, but someone was talking about snowmobiles. I think we all were when we were out witnessing maybe last week or the week before just how expensive they are now. But it's like travel trailers. You know, you used to be able to buy a travel trailer or a fifth wheel for, you know, maybe a few thousand dollars. Well, whereas now you could easily be talking $30,000 to $50,000 on up, or like a motorhome. I mean, you can go $300,000, $600,000, right on up. I mean, it's more than a house. I guess that's what it is, a house on wheels, but it's a mighty small house when that's your only house. The problem is this. When we get too much money invested in the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life, then we feel like we need to get our money's worth. And so this is at the old building many years ago. There was a family that was faithful, but suddenly they bought a travel trailer because they wanted to do a little camping with their family. Well, there's nothing wrong with doing camping with your family. But the problem is this. They invested the money into the travel trailer, and then they would rent a spot at an RV park. And what quickly happened was they were gone for the whole summers. That's what quickly happened. They were out of church for the whole summer. And then when it gets school time, they would be back. This man in particular did not like his job. And so he just looked forward to the weekend. And so then when they went camping, it was all the more fun. And so they were just gone. And so because of that, I don't know, may have gone by a few years like that, and then they were gone permanently. They went to a more contemporary church. And then the man, I don't know how many years after that, passed away. He got cancer and he died. But this is what happened right here. That family got choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. So those are things, you know, we want to bring the sense, explain to our people. And then verse 15. But that on the good ground. Okay, so the seed that fell on the good ground, are they which in what? Honest and good heart. Having heard the word what? Keep it. And bring forth fruit with what? Patience. It takes patience, doesn't it? It takes even more patience than gardening. you know, in gardening, you can't plant a seed and the next day get watermelons or beans or tomatoes or potatoes or sweet corn. It just doesn't work that way. It's not like Jonah, who the Lord had a gourd grow up, you know, and shade him, you know, like overnight, something big enough. It doesn't work that way in gardening. And normally it doesn't work that way in witnessing, you know. Sometimes people are truly ready. Praise God for that. But many times it takes great patience. Having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So this is the second part then of back in Nehemiah 8:8. So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. So like I said, if you ever have the opportunity to do some translating work of the scripture, praise God. But be careful to translate it and not interpret it. That is the part. Giving the sense is the part of us preaching and teaching, and many others preaching and teaching. That's that part. So we need to read it distinctly and then not criticize the reading, but give the sense, just like Jesus gave the sense of his parable here. So any questions?